We planned this, you know, series through Mark months and months ago, and really, you know, we've been on target. I mean, overall, I think there were 67 messages that we, you know, plotted out, and we've been pretty much right in order with that. But what was so cool is that I talked to Matt Wilson, who's here somewhere. Matt Wilson represents Compassion. He is a good buddy of mine, but I had talked with him about different days for us to set up the Compassion Journey and, you know, when our Compassion Sunday would be. And when he told me the date, I looked at the text, and the text that we had was one that is focused on the compassion of Jesus Christ and the feeding of the 5,000. And so it's really just an incredible gift from the Lord that we're in this text today. There's been, I think, three or four out of the last few years of Compassion Sundays that we've actually been in this text. But what I've noticed is this, is over the years, whenever I've taught from, you know, or taught about the feeding of the thousands, no matter if I used Mark or I used Matthew or I used Luke, I always really taught from John. I realized that. I didn't know that until today. I had like a springboard from somewhere where it might have been, you know, the word compassion or something like that. But I would always go to John to really study this week, to study this text. I've actually been able to study it for the last couple weeks. But it's been a gift to me because it's so well known, and it's so well known to me and to my heart. And yet the Lord has taught me so much this week. And so I can't wait to get to bring it to you this morning. I believe it's going to be like a steak dinner for our soul. That's what it's going to be like today. And so I'm pumped, and I hope that you are as well. Just a couple of notes about this. This is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts, you know, with the exception of the resurrection. Okay, we're going to say that one is in all four of the accounts. Outside of the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is found in all four. And they're very similarly given, okay? But what you'll notice, if you were to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you were to take them separately and study this text, you'll find that where they're placed in the gospel account helps to give the reason why the Lord saw it fit to put it in that gospel account, and why the writer themselves, so why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why they chose to, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put it in the place that they did. The book of Mark, if you'll remember, we believe that this is the first account that was circling through the churches. And Luke, who was doing an eyewitness account, he would have taken the book of Mark and read it and studied it and looked at all the eyewitness accounts there. And so he would have got a lot of his information from there. And also Matthew would have done the same. And so when they placed this story in their text, it really tells a lot, or they use the placement of it in a lot of times in the wording, in particular wordings, to tell us something special about Christ and his kingdom. Mark certainly does that, and so we're going to focus on his teaching today. But as we do that, I did go ahead and put together all of the accounts together for the reading of the word. So I'm going to try to draw out as many, you know, things as I can from the text. We're going to walk through the whole passage. We're going to, I believe, literally feast upon it, and then we're going to end the day by looking at some applications. At least one of those points of application is going to be how you can respond from a text like this by going through the Compassion Journey, by sponsoring a child through Compassion International, by joining with an organization like them that certainly connects to the compassion of God. And so that will be one of the ways that we will respond, but there will be many in this day. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right in. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, and you give us ears to hear your beautiful word today, your word of grace, your word that can satisfy our very soul. God, I pray that you teach us today. Teach us as we look upon Christ, as we behold Christ and his compassion for the world, and his compassion even for us today. We pray in Christ's name, the name above every name. Amen. All right, well, let's look here in the text. It's Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. We're told this. It says, the apostles returned to Jesus, and they told him all that they had done and taught. And so just as a reminder, the apostles or the disciples, they have been gone now on a little missionary venture, okay? I called it the Kingdom of Christ tour a few weeks ago, okay? They're going and they are under the authority of Jesus. They've been sent out in the name of Jesus. They are representing Jesus in this world in his power, doing the works that he was previously and already doing. And they are proclaiming at the very same time that the kingdom's here and the kingdom has come in their Lord Christ Jesus. And so that's what they were doing. And so what, for the most part, what they were doing is they were going around the surrounding villages around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus has already been with them, but now they're going through those same villages and they've been proclaiming the kingdom and doing works and miracles in the name of Christ, okay? They have finished that Kingdom of Christ tour and now they are joining back up with Jesus. And so we're told that the apostles return to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And you can believe in this that they were excited. You can believe they were encouraged. And you can believe they were completely exhausted. Okay. So much of our lives can be like that, can't it? Some of the most exciting things that we experience in life can be by far the most exhausting parts of our life. You will find that some of the most life-draining things that you go through, as you look back on them over your life, you see they were life-giving. There will, in the same way, I'll kind of reverse that. A lot of things that you know will be life-giving, getting to that point is absolutely draining for you in your life. Well, this is how it was with the disciples. And honestly, this is how it was with Christ. Christ in full humanity. He's worn out, exhausted from the work. We're told that in the book of Matthew, in the same account, what led to, at the same time that Jesus actually found out about John the Baptist's death. And so we're told that the disciples are coming back, they're exhausted and they're excited. They're coming back to Christ who has just gotten word that John the Baptist has been beheaded, as we saw last week in the text. And it's from there that Jesus took his disciples to withdraw them to a desolate place, to a place of wilderness, a desert location. That's where he takes them. And so look with me there at verse 31. He says, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." It says, "For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Okay, so this is the pace of life for the disciples and for Jesus at this point. It's barely manageable, okay? And so they have things that are just constantly going on. So right when they're going to take a moment for rest, people are just coming up and they're not able to even take a moment to eat. You probably have an idea of what this feels like. And so I just want you to, I mean, if I know anybody that's been in ministry, you know what this feels like. I also know this. I don't only know people that have been in ministry. I know wherever you work, wherever you live, you have experienced times where you were absolutely worn slap out. That's where they are. And there seems to be no break. Well, Jesus understands this. And so he is desiring to take them away. Verse 32 says, "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves." Now, just for a few minutes, I want us to comment on this. We're going to see that that time is going to look very different than they would have expected it would look. But I do think it's a point to be made that all of us need times of rest. That all of us need to understand it's okay and it's good to rest. It's also needed to be said that not all of us are going to have equal opportunities to rest. We'll see that with Christ. Christ seems to give great authority for them to rest, but yet even when he does, there's not going to be much space for it, at least in the way that they were expecting it. Now, I've learned over the last several years that rest has to be redefined a little bit. And so right now, as a dad with four kids at home, rest just looks very different. And so like next week for spring break, we're going to take a few days and we're going to go for a time of rest. That rest will not look like rest used to look like for us, Okay. It doesn't look like sleeping in. It doesn't look like, you know, laying out on the beach. I've never laid out on the beach. If you look at my skin, you understand that wouldn't have been a good idea for me. I was outside for 30 minutes yesterday and look at my head. Okay. It's like, it's burned up. But rest has had to be redefined over the years. Like for us now, rest is going to look like, in this case, soaking up time with our kids. You know, hearing them laugh, playing some games, enjoying time with them. It won't look like necessarily more sleep. In fact, we may be more tired when we actually get back. But rest has to be redefined, but rest is good. Rest is good for us. And I just want you to know that. It needs to be pointed out in our fast-paced culture that even Jesus rested. And he rested often. Jesus might get up early in the morning, but he would get away to a desolate place where he could spend time in solitude with his Father. I've had to learn this the hard way many times because of ups and downs in my really joy. The way that I have joy, the way that I find my strength and my energy in the Lord is by time with him. And the way that I have time with him is not just because I'm reading the Bible. It's not just because I'm praying. It's not just because I'm connected to the people. All those are life-giving parts of my relationship with the Lord. But it's by being in solitude, by being able to listen to him. And we need that in our lives. Jesus knew that his disciples needed to get away with him. And so he took them to do such a thing. It's very interesting that he took them to a place of wilderness. And we're going to see that throughout the Bible, there's actually a theme that God meets his people in the wilderness. That in a place of a desert is where he sets a table up for his people to feast. We find this throughout the scriptures, and we'll see that woven in through this text today. But he takes them to a place that we would appear that appears to be where they're going to be alone with just Jesus. Well, that's not going to happen in the passage. So look with me at verse 33. It says, "Now many saw them going and recognized them." So I guess they just saw them, you know, going across the Sea of Galilee. And it says that they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. There's different opinions on this. It is possible that this means they literally like sprinted on land. And, you know, the Sea of Galilee, if you look at a map, where Jesus and his disciples were headed, were really to like the northeast corner. It's Bethsaida is where it is. And so they're headed there. I don't know if they like really, if they just ran around the Sea of Galilee and just beat them there. Like maybe they were just doing a really leisure boat ride and they were able to beat them. Or if this, when it says ran, that they also used a boat to get there and then they just sprinted up and kind of got into a crowd where Jesus was. It really doesn't matter. Either way, the place where Jesus was going, as they got there and got settled in, all of the crowds came as well. And here's what you need to know. These crowds are coming from the Kingdom of Christ tour. Like the reason why these crowds are coming, it's thousands of people. It says 5,000 men. Matthew says besides children and women. So there is there's possibly 10,000, 12,000, 15,000 people that are here. Most of these towns are small. Most of these towns are going to have 1,000 or less people in them. And yet you have, some 10,000 people that are flocking to where Jesus Christ is. What is so comical in it is it's in the place that they were trying to get away. 10,000 people. So if you thought they didn't have space before to rest or to have some leisure, well, they're sure not now. So the Kingdom of Christ tour evidently was a successful one, okay, in the sense of at least getting people to go search and seek and find Jesus Christ. They told him the kingdom was here and it's in Christ Jesus. Well, they flocked to go find him and they did. They succeeded. So look at verse 34. I love this text so much. It says, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them." Matthew says that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. And it said, and he healed their sick. So you get a little more insight there that the Kingdom of Christ tour is continuing. You understand what I'm saying? Like, they don't just get there and then he says, sit down, I've got a story for you. It's not just that. He's healing their sick. He's having compassion on them. He sees their needs. He's meeting their needs. He's teaching about the ultimate way their needs will be met. And he's doing things in their very present. The book of Luke says that when the crowds learned it, they learned where he was going or where he was, they followed him and he welcomed them. What kindness is that? Jesus welcomed them and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and he cured those who had need of healing. The more that we can be drawn back to what he's teaching, the better our hearts are going to understand who Christ is and what he's done and what he's doing in our very midst. Jesus Christ, every chance, he's talking about the good news of his kingdom. The kingdom that has come, the kingdom of God that has come in his very presence. And he's teaching them, and as he's doing it, he's healing the sick, he's casting out demons. He's providing for needs, he's caring for their vulnerable conditions. He had compassion on them. This word is used very rarely in the Bible, the word compassion. And when it is used in the way that it is here in this text, it's used about Christ or it's used from his mouth, like he's the one speaking it. So I want to share with you a few times where we see this word compassion. Matthew chapter 9, we see it in verse 35 and following. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field.'" What I want you to notice with the word compassion is when we see Jesus Christ, that he has, have compassion, it's not just a feeling that he has. It's something that he recognizes. He recognizes a need and he will always move to the need. He doesn't just move to the need. He moves to it and he meets it. That's what he does. The compassion of Christ is something that not only sees needs and not only perceives needs, but meets needs. That's what we see here with Christ. Look at this in Luke chapter 10, the well-known story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 33 of chapter 10 says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him," this is the man who was left for dead, "it says that he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him," same word, mercy, "showed him compassion." It's the same word that's used about what Jesus had here in Mark chapter 6. You'll notice here, compassion was not just he felt bad for what he saw with the man laying on the side of the road. Compassion led him to actually meet the need. He cared for his wounds. He took him on his own animal to the inn. He paid for it with his own money. That's what we see with this compassion. That's what the compassion of Christ looks like extended towards us and the world. Luke chapter 15, one of my favorite stories ever, or favorite parable certainly, the parable of the prodigals. We're told in verse 20, "And he arose and he came to his father." This, of course, is the prodigal. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion." There's that word again. He felt compassion for him. It wasn't just a feeling that he had. It motivated action. Look, he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." His father said, "Shh. Don't even say that anymore. He says this. He just pulls them together. He says, stop talking. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on, and then put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is now found. And they began to celebrate. That's what the compassion of Christ looks like. That's the kind of compassion that we're talking about in Mark chapter 6. It says that when this crowd came, it says that he had compassion on them. Why? It says, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. He sees them with all their needs. He sees them in their vulnerable condition. And he has compassion. I want us to consider what all this means and what Mark is teaching us here. He says that he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew also says the very same thing in Matthew chapter 9. He doesn't say it in his feeding account, but he does use that same phrase. The phrase sheep without a shepherd is an allusion to something that we find in the scriptures previous to this text. But to you, and so something that is drenched with Old Testament history. Okay, I'm going to show it to you. And so if you will, go ahead, and I want you to flip in your Bibles to these places. Flip over to Numbers. Yes, I said it. Flip over to Numbers, like you hadn't been asked to do that in a while. Numbers chapter 27. My community Bible study ladies that are here, they've been studying Numbers. Everybody else is probably not a place you flip to in a while. I hope it is in your daily Bible reading, but that's a whole other story. We're not going to even talk about that right now. Okay, Numbers 27. Starting in verse 16, we'll start there. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them. Now, this is a leader. This is their, in essence, their king, okay? May they have a leader who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Okay, so this is very similar language, and it's referring to leadership. Now, I want you to remember Mark and the placement that he has this text. Mark has this place directly after the sermon that we heard last week, which involves leadership. Leadership that looks very different from the leadership that we see in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our King. We see the leadership of Herod. We saw the leadership of one who put his own selfish desires before the people. We see one who has a banquet where he is feasting in his own flesh. Here we have Jesus Christ, the leader that we truly need, the leader that Israel truly was looking for, and he's there. He's not in some ornate building or palace. He's out in a desert, about to set up a banquet of a very different kind. But that's what we see here with Jesus. In this reference to Jesus says they don't have the leader they deserve. They don't have the leader that they need. They don't have the leader currently that I can only fill. I'm the only one that can fill that spot. And he had compassion on them. When we read this Numbers text, I want you to see something so cool as there's this need for one to be appointed a leader before the people. Verse 18 says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. He puts Joshua as that leader. Now, what is so interesting about that is if you were to read the Septuagint or the Greek translation, what you would find is this, is that the name Joshua is going to look very similar to another name. What? Jesus. Yes, Yeshua. And so we actually have the exact same name that's going to be given. This is so purposeful, and this is something for us to feast upon. This is something when we read a text in Mark and we're reading about Jesus feeding thousands in the wilderness, we can know that this is not something distant from the promises of God and the Word of God, even from before. This is not something outside of God's will that he's doing all of a sudden, and it's just some, you know, activity that's taking place outside of his will. His kingdom coming has always been the plan of God. God loving and caring for and leading his people has always been his plan. Jesus Christ is the ultimate king and leader. Mark is putting him forth as just that in this text. There's another example of it, Ezekiel chapter 34. This is one that you may have read before, or you probably are aware of when we talk about sheep and a shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 5 says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Verse 22 of that same chapter said, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." Verse 25, "I will make them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so they may dwell securely in the wilderness or in a desolate place and sleep in the woods." What he's teaching is this, is Jesus is going to show the disciples something that we must learn today. Rest does not always look like we think it's going to look, and rest will ultimately come not in us getting more sleep, but it will ultimately come in being with Christ Jesus our Lord and having him provide for us in any desert we find ourselves in. Every desert that we find ourselves in, Jesus Christ will meet us there, and that's where he'll set his table up. That's where it'll always be. It may not be in some spot that we're expecting. He meets us where we actually are. He's always met his people in this way. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the good leader. I'm the shepherd that you actually need." Psalm 23, "The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." We'll see in just a minute, he's gonna sit them down on some green grass. It's really amazing what we see from God's word. And so he has compassion on this crowd. It's a particular type of compassion. It's driven by knowing that he's their king and their leader, and they needed him. That's who they needed. They needed Christ Jesus, and he had compassion. He wanted to meet them in that very need. I want you to see the next part of the text. Look at verse 35. It says, so he's been, you know, he's been meeting their needs. He's been healing people. He's been preaching about the kingdom. He's been feeding them through the teaching of the word. And now it's late and everybody's hungry. They're ready to feed on something else, like maybe a bread, you know, a piece of bread. That's what they need. And so verse 35 says, "And when it grew late," is now late, "came to him and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And so the disciples come to Jesus and they go, "Okay, look, this has been great. This has been great. Love the Kingdom of Christ tour. It's late now. Let's send them off and get back to our leisure time. You know, we can get back to our time of rest, the time that you said we were going to get. You know, we'll get time with Jesus. You know, we'll sit down and just be us. It'll be us four, no more. No, it'll be like, you know, us and 12 people, whatever. What, like, let's get the small group back. We need our life group to meet here in Bethsaida today. And there's these thousands of people." Jesus says this, verse 37, "You give them something to eat." I love this phrase. Now, I just thought this was just cool of Jesus and just him putting it on. I did not know that this also has Old Testament history. This is rich in Old Testament history. So I want to give it to you real quick. It's from a text in 2 Kings chapter 4 with the prophet Elisha. Okay. He is a very exciting guy. And so here's something that happens with him. 2 Kings chapter 4, I'll be quick, verse 42, says a man came from a name that's really hard to say. We're going to call it Belshazzar. Okay, there's what it is. Okay, Belshazzar. "And bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, the man comes up, Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. His servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? How is this going to feed 100 people? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And that was there in 2 Kings chapter 4. Jesus, of course, in a fulfillment, as it would be, to this picture that we have in 2 Kings 4, instead of 100 people, there are thousands of people. Instead of 20 loaves of bread, the disciples go in search, after Jesus commands them to, they go in search for food, and they come up with what? A tiny little lunch bag. They have 5 pieces of bread, probably small, flat loaves of bread, and 2 fish. That's what they have. Well, let's see what happens. Well, first, Jesus says, you go give them something to eat. Well, they say, what are we going to do? Go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? That'd be about eight months worth of wages. We're going to spend most of the year's wages on bread? I mean, is that even going to feed them? Verse 38, it says, and he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they go and they find the lunchbox. 5 loaves, and then we have 2 fish. Verse 39, he then commanded them to sit down in groups on green grass. Once again, green grass is telling us several things. One, it's reminding us of the season of the year. We're told in one of the other accounts that it is the time of the Passover. This is about a year before Jesus' death. But also, this is a picture of something. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This is green pastures in the midst of a wilderness area. And so they sit down on the green grass. And it says they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Another Old Testament reference, if you study Exodus chapter 18, you'll find Moses in a conversation with his father-in-law. His father-in-law is going to teach us how to delegate and celebrate. And so he's going to teach him how to handle thousands and thousands of peoples. And so he tells Moses, you got to split them up. You got to put them in companies, put them in thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. The same type of picture is coming up once again, kind of connected to this wilderness scene when we think of Moses and we think of wilderness and we think of the Old Testament rich history. Here, Jesus now sits them down in hundreds and fifties. They're scattered out, and try to imagine the scene on this countryside in this wilderness area, this desert. It's not, there's not desert at this thing. I'm sorry. This desert land. Verse 41, it says, in taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and they were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. I just want to point out, that's not broken pieces like that fell on the ground, or broken pieces from where the kids were reckless, you know, with their fish nuggets or whatever. It's not like that. This is broken pieces of bread where Jesus broke it. This is the bread as he broke it and put it. There's that much bread. It's showing he has provided in this great a way. There's 12 baskets left over. It says, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Matthew, of course, says, besides women and children. So probably 10, 15,000 people. Now, what I want us to do is just take the remainder of our time and just look at this and see what we learn and apply. And we'll run through this fairly quickly. But if you're a note taker, this will be a good time to do such. And so the first thing is, I just want to remind you once again that as we walk away from this text, we need to learn from Jesus the need for rest for the weary. Rest for the weary. Now, I believe that Jesus desires shepherds like myself to shepherd people in this way, to say, hey, you need rest of all kinds. Like, you really do. Like, you need rest from your busy life. Make space in your world to rest. you need physical rest. Like sometimes the best discipleship that you can do for the day, you know, that can be an area of prayer. That can be a place. Place that upon me. I'd love to pray for you and for you to get good sleep. One of the fears that I personally have is being tired but not being able to sleep. Okay? Rest is something that we truly do need. And I believe that we see in this text that that's part of the application, is it's important for us in our lives. It's important in ministry. But I believe Jesus is also teaching us something that's even bigger than that. And it's that ultimate rest is found in him. It's found in Christ Jesus. When I see this, I can't help but think about the text. I mean, come all of you who are weary and you're heavy laden. Jesus says, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Rest from our work. And the ultimate rest from our work, of course, is the rest that we receive from the salvation of Christ, from grace alone in Christ, for his work done in our place. And so certainly we rest from that. But I want you to see all kinds of rest he draws us into today. The second thing is this, though, and we see in the text, is we learn from Jesus about compassion. We learn about the compassion of God as we see the compassion of Christ, the Son of God. We learn about what God is like, and God is the Father of compassion. He's the Father of mercy. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, 2 Corinthians says. We learn about him that he not only feels, he not only sees our needs, because that's so important. God sees your personal needs. He sees the needs of the vulnerable around the world. He sees the needs of all people. He not only feels them, but he is willing and able to move to meet those needs. How can we know that? Because in the most ultimate move of compassion, Jesus gave up his own life. With the greatest need that we all had, Jesus gave up his own life to meet that very need, his life for our own. And we can know that he means business when he says that he has compassion for people. We learn about the compassion of our God as we look in the face of the glory of God and met in Jesus Christ our Lord. We see in this text that Jesus, he saw a need, he felt a need, and he responded to that particular need. That's the compassionate heart of our God. But I want you to see a third place of application. It's not only the compassionate heart of God that we see, certainly in Christ, but the third thing is we learn of Jesus, his primary ways of meeting needs. His primary ways of his compassion being released into the world as he meets the needs of the vulnerable. What do we see in the text? He looks at his disciples and he says, you feed them. You feed them. They say, how can we feed them? Look how small we are. Look how little we have. And he says, you feed them. And it's as they go and they give what they have that we see the Lord breaks it and he multiplies it and it goes out and it literally feeds and satisfies the needs of that whole land right there, all of those people. It pictures for us really the call that we have as we go out in his name, his kingdom. We don't do kingdom ministry. We don't do our own type of kingdom of Christ tour. We do the kind of kingdom of Christ tour he calls us to. And it's one of compassion. It's one of actually meeting the needs before us. It's in the power of God, seeing him through his church meet the needs of other people. A great example in God's word of this is actually is in your Lenten guide for this week. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And the text goes like this. It says that God, I just quoted it a minute ago, that he's the Father of mercy or the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our affliction that we might be able to comfort those in any affliction. Okay? So like we're comforted and then with that comfort, we're able to comfort other people. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, he also, in that letter, he gives an example of what this looks like. And as Paul is writing, he's writing about a time where he personally was in a time of suffering or affliction. And he says that God who comforts the downcast comforted me by the coming of Titus. And so what we see in the text is he's saying, yes, God is the Father of compassion. He is the God of all comfort who comforts us. But what he shows is that compassion was felt, or that compassion came through Titus as he came and met the need of Paul, as he came and was present with Paul. And so what we see is this, is we play a role in the compassionate heart of God being released into the world. We are his hands and his feet, and we must believe that God is merciful and kind. He's compassionate, and we as his people, as we've received his compassion towards us, if we've received his mercy, we now go and extend mercy to the world around us in the name of Christ, under the authority of Christ, and in the power of Christ. Today, you have an opportunity to do such as that, even through Compassion International. From 12:30 to 5:30 today, you can sign up and you can go through the compassion journey. I would encourage you to do such. You can see some needs of the vulnerable around the world. You can learn about needs that God cares about, that Jesus Christ is compassionate about. And that through your life, through a very small effort on your part, honestly, through $38 a month, I believe is what it is, you can sponsor a child through compassion. At the very least, you can learn about the needs. You can join God in his heart for people all around the world. It's a great opportunity to respond to this text, even by going through the compassion journey today. And so I want to encourage you to do that. There'll be compassion representatives outside today, and you can go and sign up for a time. I'm taking two different groups through this afternoon. I'm excited to get to do such a thing. Two more points of application, and we're done. The fourth thing is this, is that we learn from this text the Messiah or the King or the leader that we truly need. We're reminded of our need for Christ. No matter what leaders we have over us, no matter what leadership we know may rest upon us as far as a nation, whether it's local or, you know, our country itself, in the church and in our lives, Christ Jesus comes to us and he meets us as our King, as our true King, as the one who will lead us today, and he will lead us present before us in the future to come when he returns. He is the Messiah and the King that we need. We, like sheep, have gone astray, but on Christ, on the one who suffered for us, our iniquities were laid upon him. We can be like sheep without a shepherd. Christ Jesus comes to us and says, I am the good shepherd. We're reminded of that in this beautiful text today. From this text, we learn specifically from Christ, and I love this so much. We learn from this text, we learn specifically from Christ. If we study the book of John, we would definitely see this. But we learn about Jesus and this meal and what it means. As we look at this meal, we look back and also we look forward. As far as in the text, we look back and we're reminded of in the wilderness, Jesus, of course, the Lord, of course, providing for his people in the wilderness for manna from heaven, bread coming from heaven. Here in this text that we're in today, the feeding of the thousands, the very next day, people are going to come find Jesus. They're going to say, we want some more of that fish. We want some more of that bread. Break it for us again. Do it. We're hungry again. And he says, listen, the ultimate thing you need is to know this, that I am the bread from heaven. As Moses received bread from heaven, know this, I am the bread from heaven. Anyone who eats of my flesh, anyone who drinks of my blood, that's who will have eternal life. And people start going, what? You know, they're like, what is he talking about? And people start leaving. All these thousands, they start flocking off. They're like, this guy is lost it. My man Peter, one of my favorite texts in the whole Bible, my man Peter says, Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, are you going to go with all of them? You guys going to go flock and leave with all the other people? He says, where else can we go that we might have life? Oh, people, no, that has been the most sanctifying verse in my entire life. Where else can we go? Nowhere but Christ Jesus. When I look at that meal and I see that meal given there in that desert land, I'm reminded of what happened with Moses in the wilderness. I also look forward to a time when Jesus, the night of his death or the night before his death, he takes bread. He does exactly what he does in the text. He breaks it, he blesses it, and he gives it. Reminding us of this is that ultimate breaking of bread would come through his broken life. Jesus is teaching us about himself, even as he cares for these people in the wilderness. We look back and we look forward. He provides for us now. He's provided for us in the cross. He's provided for us life in his resurrection. Jesus Christ will come back again one day. He will make all things new. He will provide for us in an ultimate and final way. Let's respond to him today. He loves us. He cares for us. Father, thank you so much for your word. I know it has been good for my soul. I pray it has been good for each one that's here today. Lord, continue to feed us, Lord, as we consider this text, as we consider the very nature and the heart of Christ. God, I pray that you would lead us by the power of your Spirit to respond to your word today. Lord, we want to be people who are compassionate like you.